Last week, we began looking at some core values that we have been kind of reevaluating as a church. We've been in seeking the heart of Jesus and seeking what the Lord has been birthing within us and shaping us into. We've come up with five values we feel that really are defining our church and shaping our church as a local body here in Greenville. Last week we talked about belonging and diversity. This morning we're going to talk about abiding. And next week we'll talk about the value of together and reaching. We said everyone is made in the image of God. That's why we value belonging. We said everyone's uniqueness is needed to fulfill the vision God has given us. That's why we value diversity. This morning, we are convinced that apart from Jesus, we have nothing. And we'll talk more about that. That's why we value abiding. God is uniting us as one so that we can truly live in us and through us. So as we collectively and individually abide in Christ, He's uniting us together so that He can truly live in us personally and live in us collectively, so that He can work through us individually and work through us collectively. Make sense? And in that, in our neighborhoods, are people not yet a part of God's family, and He wants them home. And so we value reaching out as much as possible. Last night I was watching probably my favorite Disney movie. It's called The Hunchback of Notre Dame, or Notre Dame, however you want to say it. Anybody ever remember watching that movie? I know it's an oldie, but it probably is my favorite Disney movie. There's just something about Quasimodo that just melts your heart. I mean, come on, right? Quasi. So I was watching this movie, and the movie, if you haven't seen it, takes place in France in a time when the church really tried to, like, dominate people. Christian people, I guess, tried to dominate and rule people's lives and stuff. So you have Quasimodo, who is by society's standards, nothing. He's a misshapen, deformed person who has no value in life. And yet he finds life, he finds wholeness inside the church. Well, back in that day, it used to be that people, when they were running for their life or scared for their life or needed help, they could bang on the door of the church and cry, "Sanctuary." And they could then come into the church and know that their life would be protected. That in the church, they could find sanctuary. They could find a home. Right? They can be guarded away from everything. As I'm watching this, I'm thinking about our values. And in a sense, that's what the church should be, right? Where people can belong no matter who they are. Know that, no. In the church is where you find your identity. In your church is where you find purpose. Where we don't care what you look like. We are all made in God's image, and we are beautiful. And we all have something to give. And even that word sanctuary is kind of what the word abiding, in a sense, means. Of where the person could come into the church and find sanctuary, find safety, find connectedness, find protection. See, it's only when we abide in Christ that we find our sanctuary, that we find our protection, that we find our life, that we find our connectedness. Does that make sense? We value abiding Because we are convinced that apart from Jesus, we have nothing. We abide in Jesus in order to remain and produce and commit whatever is needed for the sake of Him and His kingdom. As we abide in Jesus, the Spirit grows in us the fruit of discipleship, where we love God, we trust God, we obey God, we love one another, and we serve God's mission. At CMA Church, we demonstrate and we teach others how to abide in Jesus through our discipleship, our worship, our ministries, our service to those around us. If you listen to my messages over the time, my buzzword is abiding. I'm about abiding. And so it is not surprising that that is one of the values that kind of popped up in our time. This value finds root in John 15. This is our text this morning. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now these things I have spoken to you, that you may have joy, and that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. I love this chapter. The context of what's kind of going on is the upper room. So Jesus is eating the last meal with his disciples. So this is on the night of his betrayal. And this conversation actually begins in John chapter 13. And it goes all the way through to chapter 17. Now, so while the other gospels kind of highlight, you know, Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples. He kind of institutes what we now call as communion. They eat, and then they go on their way. John actually includes, from what we can tell anyway, the full conversation and teaching Jesus had at the supper with his disciples. Now, in chapter 13, verse 30, this is, after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, they begin to eat. And then in verse 30, Judas ends up leaving the group. And what he's doing is he's leaving and going off and betraying Christ to the high priest and the guards. And so for the rest of the time, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. And what he's talking about is actually about the mission and life he is sending them on after he is gone. And so even know that this seems like a very intimate time, or this chapter, and talking about an intimate relationship, it has a very missional component behind it. Jesus is ready to go to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples. Here are some final things you need to know about what life is going to be like, about what this mission is going to look like. The word abide is actually a favorite of John. He is the one writer out of the New Testament that uses it the most. In chapter 15 alone, he mentions it 12 times. And the word abide means to remain, to dwell, to continue on, to be one in connection. And so, again, this chapter is not just about inward intimacy with Jesus. It's about outward obedience to his mission, to the life he calls us to as his disciples. Now, interestingly enough, not only is abiding a core value of this church, but it's also how we define who a disciple is or what a disciple looks like. We simply say that a disciple of Jesus is one who abides in Jesus and teaches how to live the same way to other people. Right? A disciple makes disciples. And well, we're convinced that a disciple is one who abides in Jesus. Because really, as we'll see, out of our abiding comes everything else. And so we abide in Jesus and teach others how to live. I said earlier, in our kind of a statement about abiding, that we abide in Jesus in order to remain connected to him, in order to produce what? Produce fruit, and commit whatever is needed for the sake of him and his kingdom. I kind of want to break down that statement for us this morning. So we're going to look at what does it mean to remain? We're going to look at what does it mean to produce? And what does it mean to commit? So the first one, what does it mean to remain? Understand that our connection to Christ is foundational to our life and our faith. Let me say that again. Our connection to Christ is foundational to our life and our faith. If there is no connection, there is simply no life, and there is no faith. This is the whole point of 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I guarantee if you were to go home today and either on a bush or a flowering plant or even a tree, and you cut off a branch and you have it lay on the ground, I guarantee you that it will remain dead. It won't miraculously come back alive unless God makes it. But anyway, we're right? Why? Because the branch is disconnected from the main source of life. Same thing with us. If we unconnect ourselves from Jesus, there is no life in us. As we have said many times, it's only through Christ that we gain eternal life, that we pass on from this life to the next like a blimp, blink of an eye. Without Christ, this is it. What comes next? That's not life. It's forever death, forever separation from our Creator. our connection is foundational. We need to develop connection, our connection to Christ. See, he gives us the means to do it, but we need to take the initiative of it. So we practice things like stillness, just sitting quietly before the Lord. In our culture, we are too noisy. There are too many distractions in our world. And our phones do not make our life easier. They make it much, much harder. I would love to throw away my phone and never have to deal with it again. But then I need to throw away the computers and the TV and everything else from technology. The Amish people might be onto something. Though, I need running water. And I need some type of electricity. But still, right? There's too much noise in our life. We need stillness. Practicing stillness helps develop this connection with Christ, as well as silence, just turning things off. It used to be that I got in the car and I would immediately turn on the radio. Now, I'm just liking getting in the car, not having anything on, just silence, stillness. Surrender practices our connection. We just need to be people that just surrender, and continually throughout the day, a thought comes in, you take it captive, right? Paul teaches us, take every thought captive, make it obedient. Make it obedient to Christ. Ah, okay, Lord, I shouldn't be thinking this right now. I surrender it to you. I submit it to you. Submitting things helps our connection to Christ. Oh, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this. I surrender it to you. Right? We should be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. A living sacrifice, which means a daily surrender. Songs can help us in our connection to Christ. Support for one another can help us in connection with Christ. See, remaining is a two-way connection. It is important that we understand that we are in Christ, meaning that our life is, as Paul would say, is hidden in Christ, meaning it is protected in Christ. It is engulfed with Christ. So we are in him. And yet, it's also important to remember that he is in us. And it's not just figuratively. I mean, there is a real active presence of the living God living inside of us if we are in him and he is in us. We'll talk a lot about that as we, in a couple of weeks, we'll begin going through the book of Ephesians, which talks a lot about that. Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. That's a promise. You can guarantee that. If you ever doubt, is Christ really in me? Yeah, he's in you. Why? Because God's word says he's in you. And that's the truth you can stand on again and again. But Jesus is also clear that those who do not remain in him will be cut off. And his branches become dead, and they are thrown into the fire. He's talking about judgment here. Why? Because what else do you do with dead branches? Their only use is to be done away with. Likewise, a branch that does not produce fruit or life will be cut off. I think, as well as others think, that Jesus is kind of hinting at Judas here. So remember, Judas was a disciple of Jesus, you know, on the outside. He was in fellowship with Jesus. He did things with Jesus. For 3 years, he lived with the Son of God. And yet, he was not abiding in Christ. He was not connected to Christ. So it is very possible, which is very frightening, to understand that you can go to church, you can own a Bible, you can do Christian-y things, and yet not be abiding in Christ. That should be a very sobering thought for us. Just because you go to church does not mean that you are abiding in Christ. Just because you own a Bible does not mean that you are a born-again believer. There are plenty of Bibles in people's homes that do not walk with the Lord. The point isn't to go to church. The point isn't to own a Bible. The point isn't to listen to Christian songs. The point is to be connected to Him, which those things are all about. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus is saying here, is like, look, you can think you're connected to me, but if you're not producing fruit, you're not connected to me. An example of this is Judas. He was with Jesus, but he wasn't a part of Jesus. We desire people to be connected to Jesus. We want people to abide in Jesus so that life happens, so that fruit happens. Because remaining results in producing fruit. And the fruit just, it gives evidence that we belong to Jesus. Casey, testimony. She realized that nothing was changing in her life, and so she needed to connect more. And as she began connecting, fruit began popping up. And she saw it in her life, and we saw it in her life. That's what fruit is there for. It bears witness that we belong to Christ and that Christ belongs to us. Right? So we produce. We remain, we produce. Disciples of Jesus are producers. It's His life in us and His life through us. And as a result, we produce fruit. That's what fruit means here. It's an effect. It's a result of what happens. Right? And the type of fruit that we produce is fruit of Christ. As I've said before, an apple tree does not produce watermelons. It doesn't produce cherries. It doesn't produce hammers. Right? That would just be silly to have a tree that has a whole bunch of hammers hanging from it. There is no hammer tree. Right? Why? Because that's not what it's for. Likewise, if you are a believer in Christ, you are bearing the fruit of Christ, not of the world, not of yourself, but of Christ. You look like Christ. Fruit is produced in three ways, as we can tell from just this passage here. Three ways. First is the Holy Spirit. Second is the Word of God. And the third is pruning by the Father. Holy Spirit. Now, even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this specific passage, He is mentioned in chapter 14 and in chapter 16. Not necessarily mentioned here in chapter 15, but the Holy Spirit is implied all throughout chapter 15. Why? Because if our connection to Jesus bears fruit, well, how are we connected to Jesus? Like, how does He live in us? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So he's definitely implied all throughout. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the will of God. He aligns our prayers to God's heart. He teaches us God's word. He enables us to obey God's commandments. He makes real the joy of Jesus in us, right? The Spirit produces his fruit in us. We, in of ourselves, do not naturally produce good fruit. We do not produce fruit that pleases God. Our best attempts still are stained by sin. It is Christ in us through the Holy Spirit that produces fruit. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's Jesus saying? I'm the fruit producer. I make the fruit. I put it in you. I put it on you. And if you're not in me, you won't have any fruit. You just won't, right? So, in of ourselves, we cannot bear the fruit that pleases God. We need to be connected. We need the Holy Spirit inside us to be producing this fruit. Another way fruit is produced is by the Word of God. Now, I have the scriptures kind of laid out for you in there. I couldn't get them all written out necessarily, but so follow my train of thought here, okay? Because, again, it's kind of in there, but it's not, but follow me here. Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, word of God, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's messaged up with what Jesus has just said at the end of chapter 14, verse 31. I do as the Father has commandment, i.e., he's saying, I follow God's word. I hold high God's word. I listen to it. I know it. I obey God's word so that, why does he do it? He says, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What's that saying? Is I follow God's word so that the fruit is produced in my life. And the people can look at me and say, yes, he loves God. He follows God. Why? Because they see the fruit happening in Christ's life. He says in earlier in John chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. By following God's word, Jesus proved his connection to the Father and produced the fruit of the Father's will. Chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remaining in God's word produces the fruit of freedom and life and truth. The truth is God's will, God's word. See, remaining in God's word proves that we love Jesus and are connected to the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 2 John verse 9, he says, the Apostle John writes, whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There is that connection there. There is that fellowship there. There is that obedience thing there. Now he's writing this and saying, look, as opposed to false teachers who do not abide in Christ, they do not have the Father, they do not have the Son. So if you abide in my, if you abide in the teaching of Christ, the evidence, the fruit will show and say that you are connected to the Father and to the Son. That makes sense? Now, God also uses his word to prune us through conviction, through calling us to separate ourselves from things, calling us to surrender things, calling us to sacrifice things, which is another way that fruit is produced. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Father takes away. Why? Because the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that fixes the vine. But Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The Father prunes us so that we may produce more fruit. Now, it's interesting because the word prune here means to cleanse, to make clean by removing. It's a verb. In verse 3, Jesus says this kind of separate comment. He says to the disciples, but hey, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And you think, well, clean, okay, well, you're talking about pruning, and now you say that your disciples are clean because of the word that he spoke to you. Well, what's that mean? Well, the word clean means what is clean or what is separated. It's an adjective. It's actually the root word of the word prune. And so Jesus is kind of having a word play here and saying, look, you are already pruned because of the word that I have taught you, meaning that his word prunes us. It convicts us. It shapes us. It calls us to surrender and sacrifice and be something other than what we are. That makes sense? Okay? His disciples were clean because of the logos or the overall teaching of God's eternal word. So sometimes as you prune things, such as a rose bush or a fruit plant, right? Sometimes there are some weak branches on there, and what you have to do is you have to actually cut them. You have to prune them. Now, that stunts the growth a little bit of that year's foliage, right? But in doing so, you kind of guarantee or ensure that there's going to be a greater abundance of foliage the next year, right? Now, it's the same thing for us. See, sometimes we need to go through a pruning in life in order for growth to happen. Now, if you're like me, you hate to be pruned, right? What's that? It definitely hurts sometimes. Absolutely, absolutely. Because he says in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews writes this, 12 verse 11, for the moment, all discipline, or you can say all pruning, seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why does God do it? Why does God allow it? In order for us to produce fruit of righteousness, right living, you could say. Right? He wants us to not stay where we are. Jesus loves us where we are. He will not keep us where we are. Right? There's a difference there. Yes, absolutely. God loves us exactly where we are. No doubt. Grace upon grace upon grace. But he will not keep us where we are because he knows where we are is not healthy, is not good. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. He will make us grow, whether we like it or not. So fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the pruning of the Father. And the fruit, again, is fruit of discipleship. And again, that's how we kind of measure discipleship in our church. Are people loving God? Are they trusting God? Are they obeying God? Loving God, meaning are Are people giving themselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want to do in my life, I love you. I'm all yours. I'm surrendering myself to you. Am I trusting God? Do I trust him in the small things of life and the big things in life? Finances, our kids, our jobs, our health, the addictions in our life, the stresses in our life, the things we're going through in our life. Do I trust him in those things? Do I believe that he is sufficient, all sufficient, to handle these things in life? Do I obey God? Do I do what his word says? Because I love him and he loves me. Do not ever think that, well, if I obey God, he'll love me more. No, that's legalism. That's putting a yoke of bondage around you, a yoke that Christ has broken off. No. You obey God because you love him and he loves you. And so you want to obey God. You want to produce the fruit of him in your life, right? We love one another. A fruit of discipleship is that we are united together in Christ. Another fruit of discipleship is that we serve God's mission, which leads us to commit, right? We abide in Jesus to remain, to produce, and commit. See, as Jesus' disciples, we follow his ways. We mimic his ways so that his mission becomes our own. This is one reason why our church does not have a mission statement. We have a vision where we're forming our vision, right? But we don't have a mission statement. Why? Because Christ already gave the church a mission statement. What's the mission? What's the great commission of God? Go out and make disciples. Go out where? Everywhere, right? That's the mission. That's God's mission. See, the church doesn't have a mission statement. Like, we don't define what that mission statement is. No, see, God has a mission, and that mission has a church, has a vehicle in which to accomplish that mission. God gives us the mission, places the mission upon the church, the global church, and says, here's what you are to do. Now do it. I will give you the vision for the context in which you're in. I will equip you what you need, but here's the mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you until the end of the age. Right? God's mission is the mission of the church. And his disciples, we must be committed to this mission. See, the fruit which we produce is not for us. Ever think about that? An apple tree doesn't produce apples so that it eats its own apples. When I was a kid, my dad had an apple tree on this big plot of land he had, and part of my job coming up was to clean up the apples. I hated that because they were mushy and disgusting, and they had bugs on them. I'm a city boy. I didn't grow up in the country. I'm learning. Trust me, my wife is teaching me how to be a country boy. But there's still very much city in me. And so what I would do, because there was a great big hole in the apple tree, and I would just throw the apples in to the hole. And I thought, well, I'm just feeding the tree more apples. And so in a way, I'm helping my dad's apple tree to survive, right? Does an apple tree eat apples? No, it doesn't. An apple tree produces apples so that others may enjoy them. That was Johnny Appleseed's whole point, right? Produce apple trees so that others can enjoy apples. Same thing. God makes fruit grow on you, not for you. Sure, I mean, receive some benefit of it, but it's not for you. It's for everybody else. He wants other people to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the man who abides in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, right? Let your light shine for who? All to see. You are the salt of the earth. Why? Because he wants us to taste the salt? No, he wants others to taste the salt so that they may see your Father in heaven and give praise to him, right? That's why we produce fruit, to give it away. And so Jesus has his mission. He invites you and I into partnering with him in this. We are to join God in what God is already doing and going on. Chapter 15, go to verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you are to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, your fruit should last, your fruit should remain, your fruit should be evident, enjoyed. We are dear to him. Before that, he says, look, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you my friends, and you have heard from my Father, and I've made known to you everything my Father has said. We're friends with God. We have been invited into this intimate relationship. He says, I want you to join me in what I am doing. I will tell you what it is I want you to do. And I will show you what I want you to do. But I want you to come join me in what I'm already doing. We don't ask God to show up and bless the things we're doing. We ask him, Father, what are you doing? Give me eyes to see what you are doing. And can I help you with that? Can I join in with this? And his answer is always, yes. Here's what I'm doing. Join in with that. Be a part of that. Commit to that. So we do so in obedience. Not in our own efforts. Rather, we go in his effort, strength. And this is what he says, what he means by, look, ask the Father in my name. See, if we're abiding in Jesus and the Spirit is aligning our prayers and will with that of the Father, then whatever we ask is what he wants to do and what he wants to give. Do we understand that? That's what he means when he says, ask whatever you want for the glory of my Father in my name. Meaning he's implying there, he's assuming there, you're connected with me. My Spirit is inside you. You are connected. You're gelling with what I'm saying, with what I'm doing. So yes, of course I will give you what you want because it's a part of my will. And so if we're connected with him, we should know what his will is. We say, oh, I see what you're doing, Lord. Okay, this, I want to see this happen in their life. Yes, I will do that. It does not mean that we say, okay, Lord, I want to win the lottery. I want a Porsche. I want X, Y, and Z. Oh, well, yes, I'm a genie. I will do whatever you wish. No, that's not what he's saying. You're connected to me. You know me. You know my voice. You know my will. What you are speaking, what you're asking for is already a part of my will. Yes, I will make it happen. We know that because we abide in him. And so our prayer is that of the Lord's Prayer. Father, we want to see your kingdom come. Your will be done in our life, in our family, in our neighborhoods. So as we abide in you, Jesus, may we remain in you. May we remain connected. May we produce the fruit of your kingdom, your will, your glory. May we produce fruit that looks like you. And may we be committed that whatever you ask, we will do for the sake of your name and your kingdom. Because it is about your will. So may we join in with what you are doing for the glory of your name. Amen.